Okay, now I'm ready. All right. How many of you brought your Bibles to church today? Hold them up. Let me see them. Because you're going to need it. And I'm going to ask you to open to John. By now on Sundays, you should already have opened to John. How about finding chapter 15? And as we said earlier, we are in the process of interviewing Jesus. We're asking him, who are you? He's answering us back by making seven I am statements. We are at the conclusion of that. We're going to look at the seventh I am statement. And the reason we're doing all of this, the reason we're interviewing Jesus and asking him this is not just so that we can have more head knowledge about who this Messiah, this Son of God was. It's not just to learn more about Jesus. The purpose for all of this is so that in finding out who Jesus is, it would change who you and I are. As we've gone through this series, if the intellectual facts that we've studied, as the scriptural truths that we've looked at about who Jesus is, if they have not evoked change in who we are, then you've missed the entire purpose for asking the question, Jesus, who are you? You see, who Jesus is should change who you and I are. And that really is the thing everybody wants. Everybody wants change, right? Don't you want to change? Let me just see. John, you're a golfer, aren't you? In the loosest sense of the term, correct? Do you want your golf game to change?
Sure.
How do you want it to change? It's got to get better. Everybody wants to improve. Everything needs to get a little better. Dave, you're a businessman. You want your business to change? How do you want it to change? It's got to get better, right? It's got to become more profitable. It's got to increase. You got to increase your clientele. It's got to get better. Ron, how's your body doing? It's weak. You want it to change? What do you want?
Strength.
You want strength. It's got to get stronger, right? Everybody wants to change. Colleges exist because people want to get smarter, right? Seminars exist because people want to get more knowledge or more training so that they can change. The question is this: how? How do people change? You're either going to have something from the external change you, either a moral truth or maybe even a mystical truth that's going to evoke some external change, or we're going to discover what Jesus says here in this passage, that change comes from the inside out. And we're going to look at this I am statement. Look here in John chapter 15. Let's look at the I am statement first, and then we'll go back and look at the surrounding passages of Scripture. Look at what he says here in John 15 in verse 5. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whosoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, how much change is possible? None whatsoever. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, there can be no permanent, eternal, spiritual change that produces everything else. In this passage of Scripture, he uses the analogy, it's an agricultural analogy of a vine and branches and fruit, those three in succession. We find out in verse 1, here we'll look at it in just a minute, that the vine dresser or the gardener or the farmer is the Father. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branch, and there's something that's supposed to be produced on the end of the branch. What is it? Fruit. What is this fruit that he's talking about? The fruit is the object of the change. Apart from me, no fruit. What is the fruit? Well, the question is this: how can an unloving, hateful person become a loving person? How can a mean-spirited person become a kind person? How can a hypocritical person become a consistent person or a good person? How can an inconsistent person that rides emotional and spiritual roller coasters become a faithful person? How can an undisciplined, lazy, addicted person become a self-controlled person? Well, the Apostle Paul makes a comment on that over in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. You remember this passage of Scripture? Paul says, this is the fruit of the Spirit. What is it? love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Paul says that's the fruit on the end of the branch. That's the change. How can an unloving person go from having fruit of love? How can a depressed person go from being depressed to having the fruit of joy? How can an undisciplined, arrogant, lazy person addicted to all the world has to offer, how can that person become a self-controlled person? How can a mean-spirited husband or wife become gentle? It's only possible if the vine is connected, if the branch is connected to the vine and the life is flowing from the vine through the branch to produce the fruit. Well, that's kind of the introduction of the message here. I want to show you three ways in this passage that Jesus says the Father is trying to produce fruit. So here it is. Jesus says, I am the vine. What does he mean by that? How does he produce change? First of all, if you want to change, you're going to have to understand you must be connected to his life. You must be connected to his life. Look at verse 1. He says, I am the vine. I am the true vine. The word true there doesn't mean true versus false. It means superior versus inferior. It means the only vine that is going to produce true fruit. There are other vines out there. They're just inferior to the vine of Jesus. And he says, my Father is the vine dresser. Understand here that it is the Father who plants the garden. It is the Father that prunes the branches. And it is the Father that produces the fruit. Remember, if you have any fruit in your life, if you have any love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, if you have any all those good fruits, it's not because you're a good person. It's because you are connected to a good source. Verse 2 says this, verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Notice there are two kinds of branches. One branch bears fruit, the other branch does not bear fruit. Both are said to be in him. So what sense are they in him? If one produces fruit and one doesn't, what sense are they in him? I don't know about you, but each morning I just kind of like to figure out what's going on in the world so I can kind of know what's going on. And there's this headline that's been coming across the news every morning. Have you seen it? Have you been following what's happening in the Gulf of Mexico? There's been a little problem down there. There's been this explosion, one of these big oil derricks out there in the Gulf has collapsed, and down at the bottom of the ocean, a mile down, there is an oil leak. This thing is gushing millions of gallons of oil. And the challenge for BP, the owners of this particular broken well, the issue has been, can we cap that well? Or at the very minimum, can we somehow contain it so that we can get the flow from the well of the oil up this pipe and contain it into a reservoir? And as I've looked at that and watched it, it's been an interesting process. All these engineers are trying all kinds of different things to try to cap the well and contain the oil and get it back to the surface. And notice there's got to be a seal take place here so that there can be flow from the source to the surface. The problem is they've tried all these methods. They can't get a right seal. They can't get the connection on the source to get the flow of the oil back to the surface. I, as a preacher, can identify with the challenge of trying to make a connection to an oil pipe at the bottom of the ocean. BP's job is very much like my job as a pastor. You know what we're both trying to do? We're both trying to make a connection. We're both trying to get, actually, I'm trying to get you to connect to the source so that there can be flow to the surface. Here's the lesson BP's learned, and it's a good lesson for us. This is the lesson of this passage. If there is no flow at the surface, There is no connection at the source. I am the vine, the source. You are the branches, the pipe, that you might bear much fruit at the surface. And by the way, if there's no connection at the source, there is a mess at the surface. Some of you look at your life and it's just kind of this big oily mess. What's the problem? There's no connection to the source. And we need to understand what Jesus is saying here. In Him is life. And until you connect to Him in a spiritual, organic sense, His life can't flow through you, so that at the surface of your life, what is visible and external in your life, if it is not true fruit, it means there's a problem at the source. Look at verse 3. He says, already, you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Interestingly, the word clean and the word prune, back up in verse 2, are very similar words. What is God doing in making a connection? He is cleaning us through this word. Now, what we need to understand here is this. That seal that we saw earlier, that is His word. How does God communicate the connection to us? Very graciously, He comes to us and tells us who He is. Throughout this gospel, Jesus has been telling us, I am the bread, I am the life, I am the way, the truth in the life, I am the door, I am the gatekeeper, I am the shepherd. And Jesus said it's through those words that make you clean. Now please hear me. If the only thing that you've ever had as far as a religious experience is coming to church and listening to the words of Jesus being spoken over you, and somehow you think that by the process of osmosis, the words of Jesus kind of washing over you somehow make you clean on the inside, you've missed it totally. It's not in hearing the words that make you clean. It is embracing the words. It is believing the words. It is building your life on the words that Jesus has spoken that makes the connection branch to vine so that the flow ends up in fruit. It's the seal. Look at verse 4. He says, abide in me. That word abide means to remain. It has to do not only with the connection, but it has to do with consistency over time. Remain in me. Abide in me, verse 4, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Don't pass over that word much. God is not just interested in a little bit of fruit. He wants the maximum amount of fruit coming out of my life because He wants maximum flow of His life in my branch. As we talk about change, you can go to bookstores and go to seminars and university campuses and find out a lot of different techniques about change. I hope you don't have the philosophy that you're here this morning in an attempt to make a connection with God with the idea that, you know what, I need to clean myself up. I need to change so that God will accept me. That is religion. Do you know what Jesus offers instead of religion? Jesus offers what we've just said. He basically says you have no capacity to change. You have no potential to grow. You have no ability to produce anything other than what you have been producing, which is an oily mess at the surface, until you connect to Him. Jesus is the internal life pulsating through us as His branch that changes what comes out at the surface. Jesus says, I want to be your life. I want to replace your life. I want to give you something better. I want to give you something greater. I want to give you something more fulfilling. I want you to reach maximum potential. So what do you have to do? You have to give up your life in exchange for His. He wants to be your life. The difference is this. Think about a piece of metal. And you want to change the shape of the metal. Well, one way to change that metal is with all of your force externally to bend the metal And one of two things will happen. You will put so much external pressure on this thing that it will eventually break the metal. Or when the external pressure is gone, what will the metal do? It'll snap back into the shape it was in, right? That's because the only thing you did was apply external pressure. Listen to me. That is religion. If you come to this place Sunday after Sunday or go to whatever church or read whatever book or listen to whatever radio program, no matter how spiritual it may sound, if all it is putting external pressure on you to shape you and conform you and make you somehow temporarily a better person, you know what's going to happen to you? As soon as the force is missing, you're going to snap back right into the default shape you were in. Or you're just going to break. You've known people that have done this. They've come and they've tried to do the church thing. They've tried to do the religious thing. And after a while, they just give up. It's like, oh, I'm just losing my mind. And they just give up and they go live for the world. What happened? They never had the branch connect to the vine so that the force on the inside, the internal life of Jesus, changed them from the inside out. And by the way, God takes people that try to use religion to change their lives, He takes them very seriously if they never have a connection to the source. Look at verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, remember, there's two branches. One branch is abiding in Christ, producing fruit on the other end. The other branch is somehow externally, cosmetically attached, but producing no fruit. That's what verse 6 is about. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and are burned. God takes cosmetic connection very seriously. Eternal fire burning awaits those branches who will not connect so that it produces fruit at the surface. Well, the second thing we need to understand is if we're going to change, we're going to have to experience the fact that we're going to be cut by His knife. Not only connected to His life, but cut by His knife. Look at verse 2. Every branch that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, what happens? He prunes it. He prunes it. He cuts it. He takes out His knife. What is this pruning process that takes place? Colin Kruse, who wrote this commentary on John, talks about pruning in this way. He says, this involves four operations, this pruning process. He says, it's number one, the removal of the growing tips of vigorous shoots so that they would not grow too rapidly. The actual agricultural process of cutting away a plant so that it would bear more fruit involves cutting it away so that it wouldn't grow too rapidly. Number two, cutting off 1 or 2 feet from the end of the growing shoots to prevent entire shoots from being snapped by the wind. Number three, the removal of some flower or grape clusters so that those left could produce more and better quality fruit. And number four, love this one, the removal of suckers. God needs to do that in the church. Remove all the suckers, right? What is He talking about? If you've ever done any horticultural work or if you've planted a garden to grow flowers or vegetables, you know that sometimes there are these sucker shoots that grow off from the vine. And they begin to suck so much life that they actually harm the original plant. And so in the pruning process, what does God do? He cuts off the sucker shoots. The removal of the suckers that arose from below the ground or from the trunk and the main branches so that the strength of the vine was not tapped by the suckers. God prunes every Christian. You cannot grow as a Christian if you have not been cut by His knife. You will not grow without pruning. He will cut off everything in your life that is hindering growth. No matter how attached you are to it, no matter how much you love that particular attachment, no matter how painful it is, no matter how seemingly useful this branch is to you, He will cut it off if He knows that in cutting it, He'll produce more fruit on the end. How attached are you to some of those things He's trying to remove? He'll remove possessions. He will remove abilities. He will remove health. He will remove opportunity. He will remove people from your life if He knows that in the cutting away, it will produce more spiritual fruit. Why is that? Because look at verse 8. By this, by what? By the pruning, by the pain, by the cutting away of that attachment, by this, my Father is glorified, that you would bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. The pruning process there agriculturally took place twice a year. It took place early in the season where you cut away the most obvious branches that simply were not going to produce fruit. And that happens in our life spiritually as well. When you first come to Christ, you first get connected to Christ, He shows you all this very radical stuff that's just got to be chopped away. The most obvious sin, the most obvious things that need to be changed. You know what those are, and He chops those away. But the later pruning that happens at the end of the season deals with more subtle things. That happens in our lives as well. Now He's not interested in the big, horrible, wicked sins. He's also interested in things like attitudes. The core of who I am. The values that make me into who I am. And we need to understand that at times God lovingly does this in our lives. Are you being pruned right now? God cutting away some things? He's doing that in my life. Our family is going through some intense time of pruning. God's cutting away some things that we found some security in and some joy in. Why? Because He doesn't want any sucker shoots pulling off life. He wants us completely attached to Him. Do you know the difference between pruning and chastening? The difference between God cutting back so that there will be more fruit and God chastening us because of sin? If you're experiencing some trouble or some pain or some trials in your life, you need to know the difference between chastening and pruning. What is chastening? Chastening is God cutting away something or maybe causing some pain in my life, allowing some pain in my life, because He sees something in my life that's wrong and He wants none of it to continue. Chastening, I'm doing something wrong and God wants none of it. He disciplines every son that He receives, Hebrews 12. But pruning is different. God prunes me not because I'm doing something wrong. God prunes me because I'm doing something right. I'm bearing fruit. He cuts it back because He wants more fruit. Pruning, I'm doing something right and He wants more of it. He wants to accelerate that fruit. He wants more fruit in my life. Now, how do you respond in prayer to God when you're being pruned? How do you talk to God about this pain in your life, this trouble in your life? You see Him doing something. How do you pray to God? Look at verse 7. He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, interestingly, what does He say? Ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Now think about the context of that statement. I have some fruit. God cuts it off because He wants more fruit. And as God takes something away, He comes to me and says, if you'll ask me, I'll give you whatever you want. God intentionally takes something away and then gives me the invitation to ask Him for something more. So how do you pray when you're being pruned? Does this mean you can ask for whatever you want and God's going to do it? What if you ask Him to stop pruning? Is He going to do that? Are you tracking with me here? Are you on board? Okay. You're being pruned and you pray, God, stop the pruning. Because verse 7 says, you'll do whatever I ask. Is God a slave to us? Does God answer that prayer? You don't know? You don't know. Well, He says you could ask whatever you want. What does He mean? Later on, He tells us, matter of fact, we can go ahead and look at it, down in verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear much fruit and that your fruit should abide so that whatever you ask, key phrase, whatever you ask the Father in my name, He may give it to you. Praying in the name of Jesus is not just some little tag you stick on the end of your prayer. When you're praying in the name of Jesus, you are asking Jesus for the very thing that Jesus wants to produce, namely more fruit. Some of you are not tracking with me here. Yesterday, I had to run an errand down to Plymouth, okay? Now, I live in Buchanan, Michigan, so I loaded up this trailer that I use like once every 2 years, and our family has this golf cart that is dead. It's been dead for a year. I said, okay, I'm going to bite the bullet here. I'm going to take this thing in. We're going to get this thing fixed. So I load the golf cart up on the trailer, and I had forgotten that it had been a couple of years since I used this trailer, and so I'm driving down the road, and the thought occurred to me, I didn't check the air pressure in the tires. Well, I get 2 miles from the place that I'm taking the golf cart to get it fixed, and I have a blowout on the side of the road. One of the trailer tires just blows up. It's raining. It's storming. So now I have to get out there and figure out how to get this thing off. Fortunately, the truck that I borrowed actually had a jack that fit the trailer, and I got the thing off, and now I got to find a place that's open on a Saturday afternoon that I can buy a tire, and they can mount the tire, and had to pull the truck off the trailer and take this thing in. Finally, I found this place. We got it all fixed back up, and I'm driving now back from Plymouth, and I'm just having a bad day. You ever just had a bad day? Is God just pruning you in some ways, and he's wanting to see what kind of fruit comes out and all that? And so I'm kind of thinking about this message, and I'm meditating on this passage. God, you said I could have whatever I wanted if I would just ask you, and you're pruning me. I got a little bored, and I started playing around with the radio, and I was kind of searching to see what's on the radio out there. And like I said, I grew up in Oklahoma, and so deep down in the dark recesses of my soul, I have this little twinge of an affinity for country music. Okay, we have two kinds of music in Oklahoma, country and western. And so I was in a country band when I was in eighth grade, so I just kind of said, what's on the station over there? So I punched that, and this song came on. I was overwhelmed. Now, this song really moved me. This is what the first verse says. I haven't been to church since I don't remember when. Maybe some of you are like that. Things were going great till they fell apart again. So I listened to the preacher as he told me what to do. Now, I got fired up when I heard that because I'm a preacher and I tell people to do stuff all the time. It's like, man, this guy wants to listen. He wants to do what I'm saying. And he said, you can't go on hating others who have done wrong to you. Sometimes we get angry, but we must not condemn. Let the good Lord do his job. You just pray for them. Man, this is a great song. Here's the chorus. I pray your brakes go out running down a hill. I pray a flower pot falls from a windowsill and knocks you in the head like I'd like to. I pray your birthday comes and nobody calls. I pray you're flying high when your engine stalls. I pray your dreams never come true. Just know wherever you are, honey, I'm praying for you. Now, that's a guy that took the Lord at his word right there. Pray whatever you want, and he will ask. Is that what Jesus is talking about? No, he wants us to pray for what? What does he want us to pray during those seasons of pruning? God, I want to bear as much fruit as possible. I am willing to receive the cut of your knife because it's not about me. It's all about you. By this, the Father is glorified that I bear much fruit. God, do whatever it takes. Cut off whatever it is in me that's hindering growth. Another famous country and western singer, C.S. Lewis, put it this way. Christ says, give me all. I don't want much of your time, so much of your money, and so much of your work. I want you. I have not come to torment your natural self, but to kill it. No half measures are any good. I don't want to cut off a branch here and there. I want to cut down the whole tree. Hand over the whole natural self. All the desires which you think innocent as well as the ones you think wicked, the whole outfit, I will give you a new self instead. In fact, I will give you myself, my own self, my own will be yours. That's what God does in pruning. Are you willing to receive the knife? Are you willing to go through the process? Here's the third thing that he does to change us. We must be controlled by His love. Controlled by His love. Look at verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. You say, God, your pruning doesn't feel a whole lot like love. That's why He puts the statement there. Don't give up on my love. Don't refuse my love. Abide in my love. My Father loved me. How did God the Father love God the Son? He put Him on a cross. That's how much He loved Him. That's how much He loved you. And if He did not spare His own Son, whom He loved, from going to the cross, do you think that He's going to cause you some kind of less pain as He prunes you? Abide in my love. That love is a fruit that He's trying to produce. Look at verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandment, abide in His love. How does God produce change? He cuts, He prunes, He loves, and here's the test of whether or not you're abiding. Are you doing anything about the life that is in you? Do not claim to be a Christian. Do not claim to have a connection to Jesus if you are not obeying the commands of Jesus. Some of us have thought we can come to Jesus so that He can save us, but we have no interest in Him changing us. He changes us as He communicates His word. We obey those words. We obey the commands. It's a fruit. Increasing obedience is a fruit that He's trying to produce on the end of your branch. Not only fruit, not only obedience, but joy. Look at verse 11. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you. Interestingly, Jesus has joy. Jesus enjoys pruning branches. Jesus enjoys seeing fruit at the end of the branch. Jesus enjoys the flow of life from the source to the surface. Let His joy be in you, that your joy may be full. Not only increasing obedience is a fruit, but overflowing joy. Listen, sometimes I get concerned in church because we do the best we can up here at trying to make God's word come alive and get God's word out. And sometimes I just wonder if it's getting in, because you look around on Sunday morning and you're like, is there any joy in here? I mean, everybody look around. Look around. Look around. You see any joy? You see that? Now, I know when you make eye contact, what happens? You go. It's like, I'm being expected. Listen, God's watching all the time, okay? Listen, there ought to be some overwhelming joy flowing out of you. There ought to be some fruit when we meet together as a body of Christ and talk about what He means to us and talk about it's all His glory, it's all His power, it's all His strength, all His honor is His and His alone forever. There ought to be some fruit, some shout, some joy, some praise, some worship coming out of you. Not because Micah beats you over the head and says, please people, would you please sing? Would you clap your hands? We're going to make you feel horrible if you don't feel better. If you don't get happy, we're going to make you feel miserable, right? Listen, if you're connected to the source, there is the life of Jesus on the inside of you. He's flowing through you, and there ought to be joy at the surface.
Amen.
Thank you. Make it happen. It's okay. You have permission to worship Jesus with joy. We don't want to be a kind of church that people come in here and it's like stuffy and stiff and I don't know if I really like Jesus. I do, but I don't know if I should admit it. Somebody might think I'm a fanatic. I have discovered in life there's only two options. You are either going to be called a fanatic or a hypocrite. Given those two choices, choose fanatic every time. Go nuts for Jesus, okay? It's okay. In this place, you have freedom to express joy. Got it?
Got it.
Thank you. And it's not because the preacher scolds you for not having joy. His joy in you producing fruit at the surface is what it's all about. Not only overwhelming joy, but unexplainable love. Look at verses 12 and 13. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You got anybody in your life that's hard to love? Do you realize that could be the much fruit that God wants to produce in us? That's what he's going after. That's why he keeps cutting back, is because he wants to see you love that person that's hard to love. Isn't that the thing that we know we cannot do without him? You say, God, I cannot love that person. He says, I know. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So you better get connected to the vine so that you can become a branch. My life will flow through them because he loves that person. The fruit of his love is going to come out at the surface if you're connected to the source. And it's a commandment. It's not an option. I'm just the branch, right? But I'm an active branch. I'm obeying. It's a commandment. And notice, he controls me not by force. He controls me by friendship. He controls me by friendship. He says in verse 13, greater love is no one than this, but that someone lays down his life for his, what's the word? What's the word?
Friends.
Are you a friend of Jesus? Look at verse 14. It answers the question. You are my friends. You're not just some stick. You're not just some piece of wood. You are a friend. He loves you. He wants to flow through you. But you're only a friend if what? You do what he commands you. That's the evidence that you're a friend of Jesus. Don't call yourself a friend of Jesus if you never do what he says. You're a friend if you do what he says. Look at verse 15. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what the master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Listen, are you a friend or are you just a servant? You go through the mechanical motions of your religion. You open your Bible, you read it. You try to memorize some scripture. You come to church. You throw a few dollars in the plate. Why? You say, I'm a servant of Jesus. That's great. Have you ever become a friend? Not the external force of religion, but the internal life of Christ flowing through you, producing unexplainable fruit. Listen, whatever you listen to proves who you're a friend of. Whatever brings you joy proves what you're attached to. And whatever you love proves what you're connected to. Increasing obedience, overwhelming joy, unexplainable love, if and only if you are connected to the source, will there be fruit at the surface. Again, C.S. Lewis says this. Imagine yourself as a living house. God comes in to rebuild that house. At first, perhaps, you can understand what he is doing. He is getting the drains right and stopping the leaks in the roof and so on. You knew those jobs needed to be done, so you're not surprised. But presently, he starts knocking the house about in a way that hurts inextricably. And does not seem to make sense. What on earth is he up to? The explanation is that he is building quite a different house from the one you thought of. Throwing out a new wing here and putting on an extra floor there. Running up towers and making courtyards. You thought you were going to be made into a decent little cottage. But he is building a palace. And he intends to come in and live in it himself. How's he going to do that? Only if you're connected to his life, only if you are cut by his knife, and only if you are controlled by his love. Listen, Jesus Christ laid down his life so that you could live. Jesus died. He gave up his life so that you could die and give up yours and embrace his, so that his life in the vine could produce fruit through your branch. How did he do that? He went to the cross. He paid the ultimate price. He allowed his body to be broken for you. Let's bow our heads for a moment. Can I ask you a very simple question? Are you connected to his life? You say, how do I know? Are you bearing fruit? Are you changing? Are you getting better? Not because you're any good, but because he is good. And his life is flowing through you. If there is no fruit at the surface, there is no connection at the source. Maybe you've gone through the external motions of religion, and like that piece of metal, it's been forced upon you and you've snapped back. There's been no change. If you have never given up your life to embrace his, right now you need to do that. How do I do that? You do that by faith. You repent of sin. You say, God, I'm tired of my stinking life. I'm tired of being attached to stuff that doesn't bring life. God, I need you. I want you right now. I want you to seal the connection. I've heard your words. I want those words to be in me. And I want you to be in me. And I want to be in you. Tell him that right now, from your heart to his. And do you know what happens? You receive a new life. Your sin is forgiven. All those sour grapes that are coming out the other end of that branch, he's going to cut those off. And he's going to start producing love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Isn't that what you want? Ask him to do it in you. Why? So that the Father can be glorified. Not so that you can have an easier life. He created you to glorify him. Father, I want to pray that those here today that have never made that connection, that they would walk out of here as a branch connected to that vine, producing much fruit. And that we would see it, visible evidence of the life of Christ in us. God, may we never be content with a little fruit. God, there are Christians here that are going through pain and heartache, and maybe for the first time they've realized it's because you've been cutting lovingly, consistently, because you want to see more growth and more fruit. God, we offer ourselves to you. Tell him that right now. God, I offer myself to your knife. God, I want to bear much fruit. I want to ask for what you want in my life. Lord, you've been good to us this morning, and I pray that we would walk out of here increasing in our obedience, overflowing in our joy, unexplained in our love because of what you've done here today. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.